Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Reading that in connection with Lord's Days 28 and 29. Treating those together this morning. Lengthy Lord's Days. Lord's Day 11, we'll read from verse 17 to the end. 1 Corinthians 11, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to the end. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The section that the Catechism uses, taken from this chapter, is quoted in Lord's Day 28. But really, that instruction also applies to Lord's Day 29. I'll read those at this time. Lord's Days 28 and 29. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises: first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me; and further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, As assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof, appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul, the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and seals to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have learned in previous Lord's days that God feeds and nourishes us both through the preaching and also through the sacraments. In other words, God uses means to give us grace. We talk about the means of grace. In Lord's Days 26 and 27, we looked at how God used and uses the means of grace in the sacrament of baptism, and now in Lord's Days 28 and 29, and Lord willing, Lord's Day 30 as well, we'll see how God uses the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Just like baptism, the Lord's Supper points to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Just like baptism, the Lord's Supper points to the fact that all of our salvation is in Jesus Christ. The preaching does that too, but the teaching of the Catechism now points to the sacraments, and in particular, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. By the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, God is pleased to teach us and assure us concerning our salvation in Jesus Christ. We might be surprised, I suppose we're used to that, but thinking about how many Lord's Days the Catechism spends on the Lord's Supper, three entire Lord's Days spent on the subject of the Lord's Supper. And the reason for that is that the Lord's Supper was controversial in the days of the Reformation. The writers of the Catechism and the church in that day saw it necessary to speak much about the sacrament. But lest we think that it's not controversial anymore today, there still is controversy concerning the Lord's Supper. For example, should young children be partakers of the Lord's Supper? And next Lord's Day, we treat that subject. Who are to be admitted to this supper? There still is controversy concerning the Lord's Supper, so it is profitable for us to treat that subject. 1 Corinthians 11 is one of those chapters that is referred to in the Catechism. And 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us that it was Jesus Christ Himself who instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted the supper for the good of the church. And when He did that, it was on the night of the Passover. We'll see a little bit more of the connection with the Passover in the sermon. But think about the Passover feast, the sacrament of the Passover in the Old Testament. That sacrament looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our sacrament, the Lord's Supper, looks back at the same sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Jesus tells us to do this in remembrance of Him. So Jesus gave, and 1 Corinthians tells us about it, Jesus gave the sign of the Lord's Supper to teach us about the spiritual reality of His own body and blood, and how He nourishes and strengthens us to everlasting life. And the more we are taught, the more we understand the reality, the more we see the gospel in the signs, the more comfort we will experience. Let's consider the teaching of Scripture then as it is summarized in these Lord's Days under that theme, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Let's note in the first place the sign, secondly, the reality to which that sign points, and then lastly, the comfort that is ours. As is the case with the sacraments, the elements of the Lord's Supper point to a certain spiritual reality. The elements of the Lord's Supper are signs to us. And a sign always has a certain analogy to the thing to which it points. A sign has to represent the reality in some way. And that just is saying that the sign has to make sense. When we see the signs, that sign has to teach us something about the spiritual reality. So it is with baptism. We saw that in the past. Baptism with the sign of water. Children, you remember what the water pointed to? Just as water washes away the filth of our bodies, the dirt that clings to our bodies, so Jesus Christ and His blood and Spirit washes us away, washes us from our sins. There's a spiritual washing. So the sign points to a spiritual reality. Well, that's the same with the Lord's Supper. The sign points to a certain spiritual reality. And now think about the sacrament of the Passover in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel partook of that sacrament, they killed a lamb, and then they took that lamb and they spread the blood on the doorposts, showing that they needed to be covered with that blood. And children, what did they do with that lamb? They ate that lamb. And there was a picture, a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so too, in the Lord's Supper, we actually eat and drink the elements. We eat and drink bread and wine to teach us that Jesus Christ nourishes us. He feeds us and refreshes us by His body and blood. Now think about the analogy. Think about the elements. Jesus Christ chose the elements of the Lord's Supper to teach us about the absolute necessity. You and I need Jesus Christ, just as you and I need food and drink. Take away food from us and give some 30 or 90 days or so on average, and we will die. Food is absolutely necessary, and so is drink. Take away drink from us. Maybe some 3 or 5 days without drink, and we will die. That's how necessary food and drink is for our bodies. But so it is with Jesus Christ. His body and blood are absolutely necessary for us to have life. Without Him, we die. So Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 53, In that famous chapter, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is speaking to the multitudes, and he speaks to them about his body and his blood. And he's speaking to them about the spiritual reality. And this is what he says, John 6, verse 53. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. If you don't have my flesh, if you don't have my blood, you have no life. You are dead. But if you eat my flesh, and if you drink my blood, and he's speaking spiritually, then you have eternal life. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, that's true, not only in the having of life. If we don't have Jesus' body and blood, we don't have life. But that's also true as regards to our spiritual growth. If we don't have the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we will not grow spiritually. The elements of the Lord's Supper point to that spiritual reality in a general way. Food and drink is absolutely necessary. They point to Jesus Christ. But if we look more closely, we can also see the wisdom of Christ in choosing the specific elements that he did. Food and drink point to that reality, but he didn't just choose food and drink, he chose bread and wine specifically. He didn't choose apples and apple juice. He didn't choose steak and milk or whatever. Why did Jesus choose the elements that he did? And that too, not just that Jesus wanted us to think about food and drink, but also specifically about bread and wine. And now he chose bread because bread is the most basic food. It is necessary food. It was considered absolutely necessary in that day. Now think of Elijah in the Old Testament. Children, you remember the story of Elijah with the widow of Zarephath. What was the first thing Elijah said to the widow? He asked for a morsel of bread. And as she was gathering sticks, getting ready to cook, she was getting ready to cook the last supplies that she had, the oil and the flour to make a loaf of bread. And that shows that for those people in that day, if you didn't have bread, you didn't have any more supplies in the house. Bread was the most basic food. Well, now Jesus tells us that the bread represents the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Jesus held the bread and he said, "This is my body. This represents my body. Just as bread is broken and distributed, Jesus says, my body is broken and distributed. Not that his body was, or his bones were broken, that's not the idea. But the idea is that Jesus suffered in his body so that the benefits of that suffering could be, as it were, distributed to us, his people. And so we read of the communion, verse 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians 10. One chapter earlier, we read, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers as the benefits of the body of Christ, as those blessings are distributed. We are partakers of that one bread. That idea then of communion is that we partake of the body of Christ. We have a joint participation and fellowship in the body. Bread represents that body of Christ. But then Jesus also chose wine. Why didn't he choose water? He could have chosen water. Why did Jesus choose wine? And there we ought to address, too, the controversy. In some churches it's controversial. There are churches that instead of serving wine, they serve grape juice. Why don't we serve grape juice? Why do we serve wine? And the answer is because that's what Jesus served with his disciples. And we know it was wine. We know it was not grape juice from the portion that we read. Although it's a sad occasion when the Apostle Paul had to address the Corinthian church. He talks about the abuse of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and the abuse of that which they drank in the Lord's Supper. So verse 21 of our chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. They were taking the wine of the Lord's Supper, and some actually even became drunk as a result. So we know that it was real wine. It was the product of the fermentation of grapes. But why the wine? Well, in the first place, wine is generally and was in that day red. And that lends itself, doesn't it? The picture, the red wine points to the blood of Jesus Christ, reminds us of the blood. But also, wine is that which would be served at a feast. Wine would be served at a wedding feast. Wine was a symbol of fellowship and prosperity and joy, so that the psalmist in Psalm 104 would call wine and speak of wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Used in, of course, proper amounts. So Jesus chose wine as the element to use in the Lord's Supper to teach us, not only does he give us life, life that is sustained by bread, but he gives us the abundance of life. He gives us joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus gives us those two elements, two signs, the bread and the wine. But you realize when he gives us the signs, he doesn't want us simply to think about the signs themselves. He doesn't want us to taste the bread and the wine and think only then about the bread and the wine and think to ourselves, this wine tastes great or this bread tastes great. But he wants us to look beyond the signs to the spiritual reality. And that reality is our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what we are to look at spiritually in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. When we are partaking of the bread and the wine, we are taught that we actually partake of the body and blood of Christ. And here's where we have to address the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. That's addressed in both these Lord's days. But the Roman Catholics said that when the priest says those special words over the elements, they actually become, the bread and the wine, actually become the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so they taught that we eat the physical body. Physically, we eat the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. Well, the Lutherans also taught that we partake of the physical body of Christ. They said the body of Christ and the blood of Christ surrounds the elements. It's in and around and above and below the elements, so that when we eat the bread, we partake of the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. So the Catechism addresses both of those errors. We do not partake physically, but we partake spiritually. We partake, the Catechism says, by, question and answer 79, by the operation of the Holy Ghost. We are as really partakers of his true body and blood, but spiritually, by the mysterious operation of the Holy Ghost. We partake of the body and blood of Christ when, by faith, we embrace that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Whenever faith looks at that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that might be in the supper, it might be when we read the scriptures, it might be when we hear the preaching. Whenever by faith we look to that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Whenever faith embraces that one sacrifice, then that faith is, as it were, the mouth to the soul. We eat and drink Jesus Christ by faith. Well, the Catechism explains that. What does it mean to eat Christ's body and to drink his blood? Question and answer 76. It is to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. That's what Jesus was talking about, that spiritual reality of eating and drinking Jesus Christ. That's what he addresses in John chapter 6 when he speaks to the multitude and he says, if any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. He's talking about eating by faith Jesus Christ. And those who eat that spiritual bread will live forever. How do we eat of that living bread? By believing. By believing. That's what Jesus says. Also, John 6, verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. So in the same context, when he speaks of eating his body and drinking his blood, he goes on and he has that explained in the phrase, he that believeth. That's what it means to eat and drink Jesus Christ. Augustine put it this way, St. Augustine, he says, believe and thou hast eaten. Whenever we believe, whenever we with faith look at that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when we do that, we have eaten and we drink Jesus Christ. That's why I say it's not only in the Lord's Supper, but also when we look at Jesus Christ in the preaching, when we, by faith, embrace the truth of the gospel as we hear it in the preaching, or when we read our Bibles at home and in our family devotions, whenever, by faith, we embrace the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are eating and drinking Jesus Christ. And that shows that in the supper, we are not simply to focus on the elements. We are to take the bread, but to look beyond the bread to the body of Jesus Christ that is given to us through the operation of the Spirit. And we are to look beyond the wine and see the blood of Christ poured out to cover over all of our sins. And then when we remember that, remembering the sacrifice, then we are spiritually nourished. There's three aspects that the Catechism brings out about our spiritual life in Jesus Christ. In the first place, it speaks about forgiveness. In question and answer 76, it speaks of forgiveness when it says, what is it to eat and drink the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin. When by faith we look to that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God speaks forgiveness to our consciences and says that perfect sacrifice was sufficient to cover over all of your sins. The debt of our sins is discharged and we have peace with God. So it points to forgiveness. But in the second place, it says, thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. So when we think of the spiritual life that we, when we eat and drink Jesus Christ, we need Jesus Christ for life eternal. We need to be born again. We need to be given by Jesus Christ spiritual life. And when God gives us that life, it actually changes us. We were spiritually dead. He does actually make us spiritually alive. And then it goes on to speak also about spiritual growth. That's the second half of question answer 76. Yes, it refers to the pardon of sin and eternal life, but also, the catechism says, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. So that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. It would be an interesting study to go through the catechism and note all the times that the catechism speaks of more and more. The catechism is pointing out here our spiritual growth as we are nourished by the body of and the blood of Jesus Christ. As we are nourished spiritually, we grow spiritually. We had that a few weeks back as newborn babes. In 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes, there was that admonition to desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Well, so too, we are nourished by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The catechism pointed out what that looks like. When we grow, what happens when we grow spiritually more and more? We are united to his body. What happens? We are governed by his Spirit. We live by his Spirit. Jesus would have you and would have me. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we hear the preaching, he would have us to consider the spiritual reality of Jesus' body and blood. And he would have us consider that our life is in him and all of our growth comes from him. But now, beloved, we ought not simply to think about that in the abstract. The doctrine of the Lord's Supper is a comfort when we consider it in the particular application to ourselves. When we think about the Lord's Supper, there is comfort for ourselves when we see that that body and blood of Jesus Christ is meant for our personal benefit. That's what Jesus would have the apostles understand, and that's what he would have us to understand too. When we think about the Lord's Supper, it is significant that Jesus, yes, he brought out the elements, the signs. He pointed to the spiritual reality, But then he also told them about that spiritual reality as it applied to them personally. Notice the words. This comes from that chapter that we read. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. It says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" But he didn't stop there. He says, "Which is broken for you." He makes that personal application to his believing disciples. "I am giving my body for nourishment to you." That's extremely significant. That's part of the way that the Holy Spirit uses the supper. And that's the way it was with the disciples. Jesus had made that connection between the elements, the bread and the wine, and he connected them with his body and blood. He connects the eating of that bread with his death when he says, "My body which is broken," and when he speaks of his blood, he's speaking of his future death as well. And by those words, he is making that connection. As certainly as I am giving you this piece of bread, and as certainly as I am giving you this wine, that's how certain it is that I am giving to you my body and blood. His body would be broken and his blood would be shed for them on the cross. Beloved, that same thing applies to us. Christ gives his body and his blood to us. As certainly as we have the elements given to us in the Lord's Supper. That's the comfort that we ought to draw from the Lord's Supper when we personally partake by faith. We are partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And he so certainly feeds us. Now we might not notice, can make application here of how we are fed. We might not notice if we just take one little piece of bread. We might not notice, probably won't notice, that feeds us and causes our bodies to grow just a bit. But so it is with the gospel. We might not notice our spiritual growth. It occurs in such small increments. But he does feed us. He feeds us with his body and blood through the sacraments, through the preaching of his word, through our meditating upon that word. Every time we embrace that spiritual reality of Jesus' sacrifice. The Lord's Supper, as with baptism, teaches us that all of our salvation is God's work. God is the one who chose us before the worlds began. God is the one who sent his only begotten Son to die for us some 2,000 years ago. And he, by his Spirit, applies that salvation to us by the operation of the Spirit working in our hearts. God is the one who nourishes and strengthens our faith. There are, of course, those who partake who are not spiritually fed. There are those who come to the Lord's Supper, who eat the bread and drink the wine, and they do not feed on Christ's body and blood. In fact, the apostle says in this chapter that they eat and drink judgment to themselves. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 29. They have greater judgment because they don't discern the Lord's body. That is, they don't look beyond the physical elements. They don't look by faith to the spiritual reality of Jesus' body and blood. And those who don't look by faith beyond the physical elements, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. But even the believers in the Corinthian church, the apostle says they were chastised. There were difficulties in the Corinthian church, and they failed to distinguish between their love feast and the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord. They failed to distinguish, and because they failed, the Lord chastised them, and many were weak and sick among them. But beloved, when you and I partake by faith, when we look at the elements of the supper, when we see the signs and we think beyond the signs to the reality of Jesus Christ, then God will certainly nourish and feed us. Whenever you and I consider the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ upon the cross, we cannot fail to be fed by that. We cannot fail to be blessed in the supper when we consider the spiritual reality. We cannot fail to be blessed in the preaching when we consider that spiritual reality. We enjoy the knowledge of our forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We enjoy the fact that we have everlasting life in Jesus Christ, and we enjoy the truth that we are nourished by Jesus Christ. May God grant that to us, that we would ever see that all of our salvation is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for the means of grace, for baptism, for the Lord's Supper, and for the preaching as well. Feed us, we pray, though we are but vessels of clay. Even the one who brings that word, yet feed us and nourish us by the body and blood of our Savior. We ask this also with the forgiveness of our sins, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.